So let me then commence with the sermon, What is Spiritual Sin? Sometimes in church speak, we have little inbred sayings. Church speak is when we use terms that might not be understood by everyone else. We'll say things like, well, I went to AC. And somebody hearing that might say, well, you didn't go to DC? You stayed with alternating current? No, you know AC stands for Ambassador College. You might say WCG, UCG, various terms like that, and people wonder, well, what is that? And it's talking about your church relationships. You might say Sabbath, and they say, oh yeah, I understand the Sabbath, that's on Sunday. And you're talking about Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. I find so often in my relationships with people, I have to tell them that I keep the Saturday Sabbath. And I was going to some extent with that with my barber, and I don't know if I've told you the story, but he works on Saturday, and he was asking something. I said, well, no, Saturdays I can't come in to get my hair cut. It's the day I go to church. He says, it is. He says, are you Jewish? And I says, no. He says, well, I am. My wife is an Orthodox Jew. And so I tried to figure out, okay, your wife's Orthodox. She keeps the Sabbath, but you're open Saturday. And it led into many other conversations. And so this last Feast of Tabernacles, he talked to me about the Sukkoth that he built in his backyard to seat 30 people so that they could all have meal times together. On and on it has gone. At any rate, we have these various little words that we say sometimes, or abbreviations, and one of them is this word, or little phrase, spiritual sin. Now, if you look in your concordance, Strong's Concordance, and look it up, you'll find that in the King James Version, the term spiritual sin is not there. Spiritual sin as a word or as a phrase says something to you, but if a person were to check the Bible, it's not there. Yet we use it in our language, and sometimes when we're reading, we'll say, well, there's a case or an illustration of spiritual sin. And you may hear opinions that sin is sin and so forth. Now, we're coming into a time of the year with Passover and the days of unleavened bread when we're going to need to make sure we're clearly focused on understanding God's ways and leaving and departing from sin. So I want to spend some time with you today in preparation for the Passover and talk to you about this matter of spiritual sin. Now, if you turn with me into Genesis 3, we'll start with verse 1. This is the record of Adam and Eve, and we'll see the record of how they sinned. And as we read through this, you'll see that the sinning involved their five sensory ways of taking in knowledge. You have five senses: touch, taste, hearing, so forth, sight. These five senses are interpreted in your mind. Now, sometimes when you ladies have had a child, and the child has had a BM, how do you know that? Well, you might touch the pamper, and you can tell it's loaded, or you might smell it. And when a guy smells a loaded diaper, he calls mama. That's what we guys do. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and so this subtlety is important. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and so she listens with her ears, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. So she is saying, in response to what she has heard, and she says, I'm not supposed to bring it into my mouth to taste it, and I am not to touch it. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. We talk about it in a sense of art, that it might have been something like an apple. But we really don't know what it was that she was not to touch. But more than likely, whatever it was simply enjoyable to touch. There are some things you like to touch. But a cactus you do not want to touch. There are things you want to touch that make sense to touch. But there are other things that you realize are not right to touch. But if we would touch it, he says, then we would die. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And so you're going to have sight of things that you cannot see now. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw, so she used her eyes, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree that to be desired to make one wise. And so we see that whatever information she took in through the eye, it ended up coming to a point of reasoning in her mind that this is good. Desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and she did eat. And so she tasted it, gave also to her husband, and he ate. He tasted it too. And then their eyes were both opened and they knew they were naked. An expression of shame then comes into this text. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, or some kind of a clothing. And they heard. So they're using their ears, hearing the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So as he walked, and the twigs underneath would break as his feet hit. Bump, 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 bump. Crackle, crackle. The things were there breaking. They heard that he was coming. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So what came into their mind through their five senses was then measured in their mind to arrive at conclusions. And when we understand sin, we have to make a clear understanding that when things come into our senses, in our mind, we then massage them and come up with conclusions. The Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So the five senses allowed him to interpret the facts that he was naked, and now he was in a situation that he thought was shameful. And so he wanted to hide his nakedness. Now, I'm one of those guys that rarely can remember a dream. But every so often, I'll have a dream I can remember. I don't know if you've ever had this dream that I sometimes have, but I'll be out doing something, and I'll have to look out the door, and I don't have a stitch on. I go outside, the door closes behind me, and I can't get back in. Now, there's somebody that's going to tell me what the meaning of that dream is. But it scares me to death when I think of myself as naked and in the public eye. It's not a pretty thought in my mind. And so I try to find some way to hide myself. I don't know if it's because when I was a kid, my dad read this story and I remembered it. I don't know why it is, but we all have these dreams. Sometimes we're flying. Some people have that dream. And all of these things, though, it's important to realize our minds come up with conclusions, even though we be sleeping. We'll interpret what we sense, and our mind then moves on them. 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who has gave it to me with me, she gave me of the tree I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, so this subtle beast tricked her, and she ate." Now today we need to make sure that we aren't tricked into sinning, and that we make good decisions. We had some recreational time when I was back in Arizona this last time, and we spent a little time at the beach. My wife has a friend in the congregation there named April, and we had gone with April and Brent to the beach. And since Joy didn't know that she would be back to this particular beach, she really wanted to go out and do a shell hunt. She hunts shells, and she has these shelves of shells and their nomenclature, and she's made quite a study of the shell and all of its things. And I don't understand them all, but she could lecture you on shells. Now, when we were out there, she was especially looking for sand dollars. And the reason she was looking for them is that her friend April does some work, volunteer work, with young girls in Phoenix that have been gotten in trouble. Sometimes they're homeless, sometimes they're the product of broken homes. And she gives them lectures about how to be a whole woman and how to improve and grow in womanhood and to leave the nasty parts of life alone. And one of the lectures that she does is she gives the girls each a sand dollar. And I don't know the lecture, I've never heard it before, but she explains it simply to me this way. I give them a lecture telling them they have to make good choices in life. And when you're out at the beach and you're looking around, one of the things that you'll see on the ground sometimes are sand dollars. And you'll want that sand dollar. And so you go to pick up the sand dollar, but it's not a sand dollar. It's pigeon poop. Out there in the sea, the seagulls, they'll let their load, and when it hits the ground, it's white, and it goes splat, and it's about the same size as a sand dollar. And so she explains to them, now here's what a real sand dollar looks like, and this is a picture of seagull poop. And you need to realize that when you're going through life, you need to make a good choice. You want to make a choice of the sand dollar, where there is some real beauty, and don't go running up and try to pick up the other stuff, because it's useless. Well, Joy went out and helped her friend, and she found 270 sand dollars about 3 weeks ago. I was with her, and I had to take off my shirt, tie it in a knot so that she could have an extra basket to bring them all home in. So now there's lecture material for about 2 years with all these sand dollars. But as she will then move into the atmosphere of these young girls that are troubled, she'll tell them that there are some things that they should not touch, some things they should not see, some things they should not let their ear bring into their hearing, and that they need to make wise decisions with their mind. And all these girls just be typical young ladies and not part of our understanding of sin. This is a way that they begin to understand that there are certain things to leave alone. And anybody can learn this truth. And it certainly behooves us then, as we move towards Passover, that we know the truth and that we're practicing not hearing, not seeing, not touching, not tasting, never taking into any of our five senses material that will taint us. Now, there's stuff that's going to come in, but what do you do with it when it reaches your mind? This is so important. Moving into Genesis 6. Here the flood is recorded. And I want you to read with me, starting in 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And it goes on and talks about various situations, but keying in now on verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now these are strong words. And it tells us that sometimes what we have going on in our mind, our imagination, the thoughts that we have, that then decide where we should take it and become part of us, and our heart goes in that direction, is evil continually. Now wouldn't it be so nice if he could say, only for 2 years? But no, it says it's an evil continuance, and our understanding of that requires us then to really be on top of watching what we bring into our minds, what we expose ourselves to, what we expose our children to, that we really understand the sacredness of life. Now, it would be, again, awesome if the imagination of men could be controlled by everyone. But most people do not control their imaginations. And this Christian walk requires that you control your imaginations. Now, ahead a couple of chapters into Genesis 8, looking at verse 20 and 21, there as the chapter begins to end and wrap up, we see about Noah making a sacrifice. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now this is somewhat of an aside, but we're well before the time of the giving of God's law in Exodus. But Noah knew there were things that were clean. That means he knew there were things that were unclean. That pertains to meats here and to birds. It has to also apply to thoughts. That there was a difference between everything. There were clean things and unclean things, whether it be meats or whether it be what is going on in life. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So it states it once again. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now you look at a young child and you wouldn't think that their imaginations are very corrupt, that they would ever do anything that is inappropriate. Yet we all know that as a youth, we did some things that were not right. And we see that our children or our grandchildren might do things that are totally inappropriate. So when we look at these records, these three scripture thoughts from Genesis, it begins by telling us that we must bring into control every thought and bring them into captivity and to refuse to be involved with sin. And that we understand that sin, then, because it's something that we conceive in our mind, and while the mind is physical, it is what we spiritually decide to do. And hence we begin to understand, the origin of this term, spiritual sin. Now, as we turn over to Job, he also announces with clarity that man's ways are not right. Job 14, the first four verses. Verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. There again are some very strong words. All the days of our life we try to overcome trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and doesn't continue. Do you open your eyes upon such as one and bring me into judgment with you? Are you going to compare me to man that here children that are born of women have days full of trouble? Are you going to say that that is how I am as the Creator? No, I'm not like that, he says. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. This brings us to an understanding that Christ has to die for our sins. You cannot change without the sacrifice that is required, that your body is purged from sin by the death of Christ, that He dies for you. Otherwise, you continue to see days and situations, and day after day is just full of trouble. We need to be very clear in our mind that we have an interest in doing what is right, and that Christ is working with us so that we can perform that which is good. Now, in the next book, Psalms, let's turn to 51. I would think that in these days, as we prepare for the Passover, you might read Psalm 51 a few times. It's good literature for this season. Here David talks about the fact that he understands that man's sin is because of the environment that he lives in and what he does, not controlling the thoughts about his environment. The first six verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sins and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. He says that while the building of the body of the fetus within the womb, we all know that to be a miracle in itself as life decides to start with the spark of a ovum and a sperm coming together, and the development of the cells, and finally there is the full development, and then there is the partition, and the child is born. He is not saying that that is wrong. What he's saying is when a child even starts into the opportunities of life, that there's an opportunity for sin as much as there is an opportunity for obedience. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart Renew a right spirit within me. So within you, there is the opportunity to change the spirit. Change the way you look at things. We could call it high-mindedness, spiritual-mindedness, that you would think of things in the way that Jesus Christ thought of them. Now, he was a carpenter, and I would assume he was a hearty person. It says he wasn't necessarily a beautiful person, but he had been put together in such a way that he was typical, but he more than likely had developed, because of his carpenter trade, into being quite a man. The biceps were there, the strong leg muscles were there. He was capable physically. And yet he too had to control all that came into his mind, and he showed us that you can do that and do no sin. Well, we want the same clean heart and a right spirit. Cast me not away from the presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That's what we are. We're being taught, in this case, by the words of David. And our hearts can be understanding, and we can turn even further from sin and be converted, have a changed heart. Or as some have said in days gone by, a heart transplant. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. In other words, we're guilty of spilling blood. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For your desire is not of sacrifice. Well, you delight not in burnt offerings. What you delight in is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, that you will not despise. So when you take in information through the five senses, and you move it around in the mind, and it comes up to a conclusion, you have in that opportunity of that conclusion to make a right choice. To say that this is wrong, I don't want to think of that, I want to think of this. So we see from these references, going through Genesis, Job, and now Psalms, that sin, while noted as a physical act, is brought into the mind through the five senses, and then in the mind we do something with it. We know that the thought of stealing cannot be curbed by merely cutting off an arm or a hand, as such is practiced in portions of our societies today. But you find that someone that is still, who has no hand because he has been charged and been guilty of being a thief, he can still wish to steal. What he does with the thoughts in his mind is what you and I need to be understanding. We need to deal then with the thoughts in our mind. And it is the purpose of our life that we've been called to change that. The good news is that we can change the way we think. We can put on the mind of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, Christ came to die for the sin, which we are, the sins we commit. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who understands it? Who has been shown the strong arm of God? Those who do shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, Christ came out of Mary. Joseph, the husband of Mary, could not at that point be the father. So the Spirit of God conceived this child within her. And when he was immature, it says, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The physical healings take place, but I think sometimes more importantly we just see that he can heal our minds. We like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And it talks even then of how he would be taken care of at the time of going through dying, that he was wicked people were crucified with him. And his death, finally, he was buried in the tomb of a rich person. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his life, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So Christ clearly died for you and I, because sometimes we don't do honor by what comes in through the senses and what we do with it in the mind. Jeremiah 17:9, you might have memorized or certainly is familiar, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, you should be able to know your mind because you take time to talk with God about your mind. He says in 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So as a horse will be guided by the bridle and the bit in his mouth, and you can pull on it one way or the other to move a horse to one side or the other, so it is with our lives. He sees and wants to see, will we change direction? Will we move off in the right direction? Joel 2, Hosea, and then the next minor prophet, Joel, chapter 2, 12, tells us that our heart needs to be turned. We need this changed heart. Joel 2, small three-chapter book, verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. With sobriety then, and with taking time to be fasting, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, of great kindness, and he repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, and even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? So take time to make adequate preparation to make sure that your heart has been turned, and that in these days prior to the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, that we have indeed taken the issue with our heart and changed it. The motivation for our activities and what we pursue comes from the heart. Over in Matthew 15, this is discussed in verses 10 through 20. It's a short section of Scripture. As you've been following along in this sermon, you might have realized that sometimes I like to give a sermon, and I'll start with the thought in Genesis, and I'll go through the Bible in the order in which you can read it. And just that way I feel I've gotten a full understanding, or fuller understanding, and you don't have to turn back and forth so much. So I'm trying to save you some turning pages by just going in one direction all the time. We just go to the next area of the Bible, and now we are in Matthew 15 and verse 10, where it talks about how things happen in our lives. And he says to the multitude, "Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then came his disciples and asked him, "Know you not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant which my Father in heaven has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, and they be blind leaders of the blind, and if they blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Well, Peter said, "Well, what does this parable mean?" Jesus said, "You don't understand? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes out into your belly, and then it's cast out into the drought, or you sit on the toilet? But these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." It isn't a matter of eating physically, he says, that I'm discussing with you. And there's laws that are appropriate for cleanliness and washing up before we would eat. But the idea is that what you bring into your mind, sometimes you let come out through your mouth. You bring information in through the hearing, through the sight, through the taste. And then as the case of Adam and Eve, out of their mouth came the thing, "Well, Adam, or Eve made me do it," says Adam. And Eve says, "Well, the serpent, he tricked me." Out of the mouth, out of the mouth. And so it is when we think of ourselves. What do we have that goes on in our mind? What evil thoughts then do we not corral and find that we then think about hatred, adulteries, fornications, stealing, wanting to have things that aren't not rightfully ours, lying, even cursing? These things we find because our mind brings them forward, and out of the mouth they come, and we need to control then what we have coming in. We've been through a time in these last few months where judgment can often be made, and you should make a judgment. You need to know what is right and wrong, but you also have to be very clear that you're not going to condemn, that you know where you should stay and what you should do. But that doesn't mean then that you condemn and continue to say evil things about someone else, although they be making grave mistake. Our life is to move on. So take care of these things and control and corral then your own interests in life, controlling what you hear and what you then massage with your mind and what comes out the mouth. But they do, says in verse 19, that it comes out of the heart. Now in Romans chapter 3, it tells us that you and I have a proclivity to do what is wrong. We're kind of like a bent twig. We always go in the wrong direction. This is the general condition of mankind. Natural man is corrupt. And so we read in Romans 3:10, and it's a quote then from Psalm 14. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whoever's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We need to be very clear in our own minds that we don't want to do these things that are the natural way. There's some difficulties that we continue to see in some of the congregations of United Church of God where people are being brought to given emails and various kinds of communication. People coming into church and then inviting them out afterwards. Trying to promote some further division within the United Church of God. And you need to be aware that that goes on. You need to make sure that your feet are sound and that you've got your self well situated. I know sometimes it hurts when those things happen because they might be friends that you have had. But you need to be stable in everything that you do and not be unduly influenced. I have some friends in another state. Someone came to church afterwards and invited a bunch of them to go out to lunch. And one of them asked, well, are you here to try to sway us to follow you? And he looked very aghast at the point. But they said, well, if you want to take us to lunch, we'll get the free lunch. But we're not leaving United Church of God. And there are people that are still trying to work their ways into lives. And so be strong in your own life, knowing what the differences are, and that you understand where your foundation is. Moving over to chapter 7 of Romans, verse 14. It talks about the scenario where we want to do what is right, but we end up sometimes doing what is wrong. And it is in this verse 14 that we come up with this word spiritual that we attach to the significant topic sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I end up doing. So if then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent to the law. Yeah, it is good. Now then, it is no more I that does these things that are wrong, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that does it, but the sin that dwells in me. And so you need to really understand your heart and the motive that you have within your own life. And making sure that there is a changed heart and a changed mind. And that you've stopped the fleshly thoughts, the evil desires. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, and I have already mentioned, to bring thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this is should be our goal. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we need to control what we think and the conclusions that we arrive at. Honesty and truth should be foundational in our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 through 8, the end of the book here. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. For though he were crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, that we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be completely reprobate and failing the failing tests. I trust that you'll know that we are not reprobates, goes on to say, that we've changed from that. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, though we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And so honesty is so important, and as I said, sometimes there's now disparaging comments being made, and there is not truth that is being said by some that are still trying to contact and divide the house of God, pulling away members, inviting them out, and making special trips and phone calls and emails. These things happen, and we need to be very clear in our mind that of where we stand. Because these things continue, and while you try to work on repentance and changing your life, there's still people that want to make inroads into your life and change the way in which you are interpreting facts. One of the favorite scriptures that I have is over here in Philippians chapter 4, 8. Here's something we can build on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is where we should then spend our time. Our evidence that we compile, that we understand what spiritual sin is, leaves us to understand that we must control the mind so that we can control the hand and the mouth. And that means that we finally are really understanding what love is, that we are showing love to others. And let's turn then in concluding thoughts over here into 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That means the atoning sacrifice, that He died for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and that He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. So the Spirit that we wish to have is not a sinful spirit. Moving to chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Now your mind sometimes will come up with conclusions that say you can do this and that, but it will not be towards loving God. And it is important as we love God that He sees that in all of our activities, that He sees that we truly are instrumental in letting His Spirit, God's Spirit, dwell in us. Well, the Sabbath is still here. I look forward to having a little coffee with some of you and challenging each other with some good thoughts. Appreciate you again in making the trip out for the Sabbath. And we'll have Maurice lead us in a closing hymn.